Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. Father, thank you so much that you bless us to be in your word, and you've given us your word to be a blessing to us. We pray that you would engrave this word upon our hearts and change us from the inside out. Give us the word we need to hear today in Jesus' name. Amen. John 6, verses 1 through 11, the title of this message is How to Handle Frustration. How to Handle Frustration. This is part one of this message. Have you ever had one of those days where nothing goes right? The boss came down on you, the spouse didn't come through, the children are cutting up and fighting. One of those days that left you frustrated. Every one of us has had days like this, and there is a chance you are feeling frustrated about something right now. Hurt and frustrated over one of life's blows that has dealt you. And I want us to look at a man who faced frustration in his life, and we will see how the Lord dealt with him. Look what it says there in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. I want to draw attention to this phrase, after these things. The Greek word is metatauta. And it does not necessarily mean the events recorded in chapter 6 immediately followed the events recorded in chapter 5. It just means that events in chapter 6 followed the events in chapter 5. Some scholars suggest, based upon these events, that there was approximately 6 months to a year time gap between the events of the two chapters. And this verse says, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, seeing that the largest area of Galilee was on the western side, and Jesus went over implies that he went to the eastern side. And also notice how the Sea of Galilee was also known as the Sea of Tiberias. It was named after the city of Tiberias, which was located on the western side of the sea. Herod Antipas named it in honor of the Emperor Tiberius in AD 20, showing that the Gospel of John was written after that time. Therefore, there are some people who would know it as the Sea of Tiberias, and there are some people who would remember it as the Sea of Galilee. And that's why he puts both of those names in there. Now, why did Jesus and his disciples retreat to the eastern side of the sea? Well, look what it says there in verse 2. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. Now, this verse lets us know when Jesus and his disciples traveled by boat to the eastern side of the sea, the people followed them along the shoreline and arrived there first ahead of them, according to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 32 to 34. John, the author of this gospel, tells us why they traveled on the other side. This verse says that a great multitude followed him. John puts all three of these verbs in the imperfect tense to emphasize what was really going on at this time. In the Greek, it reads like this. The multitudes were following him, should I say, because they were seeing the miraculous signs that he was performing on the sick. According to Mark 6, verse 31, during this particular time, people were coming and going so much that Jesus and his disciples didn't even have a chance to eat. It was so many people coming and going. And this is the time we need to be really careful. When things are so busy that you can barely eat, frustration sets in and you become short with people. You become short with your family members or customers if you work in that kind of environment. And when we become too busy, frustration sets in and we lose our patience with people. And it's summertime and it's easy for us to put it in neutral and just kind of cruise and get caught up with summer's busyness. The kids and running around and doing this and all kind of stuff to entertain them for the summer. And it's easy to get caught up and you would find yourself frustrated. And so Jesus was getting his disciples away to rest and to regroup. And according to Matthew 14:14, when he saw the multitude of people, he was moved with compassion for them and he healed their sick. See, if we don't come apart to be with Jesus, we will fall apart at the seams. And the first sign that we're falling apart is when we get frustrated and short and snappy with people, especially the people closest to us. When we spend time with Jesus, we leave with the heart of Jesus. And when we see the multitudes, we have compassion for them, whether that is the multitude of dishes left in the sink, or the multitude of things on your honey-do list, or the multitude of things around the job. When we have spent time with Jesus, we will not fall apart at the seams when we see the multitudes. Instead, we will respond like Jesus did, with compassion. And we will see people and things through the eyes of Jesus, and not see people and things through the eyes of our frustrations. Look what it says in verses 3 and 4. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Now, even though verse 2 says a multitude followed him, Jesus still took time to be with his disciples, according to verse 3. And let this be a lesson to all of us who are parents. Let us not become so busy with our careers and so busy with our hobbies and so busy with our activities that we don't take time alone to be with our children. They grow up so fast, and you don't want to have regrets later on. Spend alone time with them individually and spend time with them collectively. You have Jesus as your example. Now, because verse 4 says it was during the Passover when these events took place, this is why some scholars suggest that at least a 6-month gap was between the events of chapter 5 and the events of chapter 6. Look what he says there in verses 5 and 6. It says, then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, and he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So after spending personal time with his disciples, verse 5 says that Jesus lifted up his eyes and seen a great multitude coming towards him. No doubt they were climbing up the mountain, which was really actually a hill in the area of what is known today as the Golan Heights. And then Jesus turned to Philip and asked him, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, why did Jesus ask Philip? Was it because he was from the nearby town of Bethsaida, like John 1:44 says? I don't think that was the reason. Verse 6 tells us Jesus said this to test him. And what's interesting about this is the Greek verb that is used to test. John uses the verb parousal, which means to put to the test with the view of failure, rather than dokimazo, which was a more positive word, which means to prove by testing. See, Jesus was putting Philip's faith to the test with this question, because at the end of verse 6 says Jesus knew what he would do. And so it was not a question Jesus really wanted Philip to answer, but it was a question to put his faith to the test. And we must understand that our faith is not genuine faith until it's put to the test. Many people wonder, why is it that when the Lord, at the end of the 1,000-year period of time called the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year period of time that he's going to reign in Jerusalem, that for that 1,000 years, Satan will be bound? And people ask me on Facebook and all kind of places, they say, well, why is it at the end of the 1,000-year period of time that the Lord set Satan free again? Why would he set him free? Because those people who lived during that 1,000-year period of time, their faith must be put to the test. If Satan is bound for 1,000 years, their faith can really get put to the test. How we know whether they're serving God? Because that's what everybody else is doing, serving God. Faith is not genuine until it's put to the test. Our faith must be put to the test. How will you know? For those of you who are educators, how do you know that your students are learning what they need to learn? You give them a test. You give them a test. Well, the same is true for us. James 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." See, we lack the wisdom on how to handle frustration and trials because we will not let patience have its perfect work in our lives, like verse 4 says. And there is a perfecting work that testings have in our lives, a maturing work. This is why it says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So there is a perfecting or maturing work that trials and suffering and testings have in our lives. And sometimes we wonder why we remain immature in our walk with the Lord, because we refuse to let patience have its perfect work in our lives. And all of this is possible through testing, like what Jesus is doing in Philip's life. Jesus wasn't trying to make Philip fail in his testing, but he was saying that he would fail if he refused to allow testing to do the work God designed for them to do. How did Philip respond? Look at verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Philip said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them. Now, we know denarii is a day's wages. 200 denarii is 200 days wages, or 8 months salary. He says 8 months salary is not enough to handle this multitude. Now, I'm sure that Philip was shocked that Jesus asked him this question. I believe he gave this answer out of frustration and was wondering, why was Jesus picking on him? He probably mumbled under his breath, well, why don't you ask your favorites, Peter, James, and John? You know, why are you singling me out? See, this is what happens to us and in us when we're frustrated. We feel picked on and singled out. You think everyone is out to get you on the job, or the family is singling you out, or the police officer is singling you out when everyone else is speeding. Philip was not only frustrated by the situation he was in, but he was also frustrated because of the numbers he had. He said 200 denarii is not enough to feed this crowd. And maybe you here and you have been saying the same thing. Lord, these numbers aren't adding up as you look at the bills and then you look at the multitude who is called your family. How are we going to feed them? And Philip was frustrated because he was looking at his own resources instead of looking to the source. And I know Philip isn't alone in this area. I say this because it is so easy to fall into the trap of looking at numbers and statistics and facts and coming up short. It can be frustrating. And what I want to show you is how Philip's frustration didn't frustrate the work of God. Even though Philip was frustrated, the work of God went on. And I say this because as believers, we will go through seasons of failures and lapses of faith. And I'm thankful that God is bigger than our failings. He's bigger than our lapse of faith, greater than our frustrations. And Philip's failure had no effect upon the work of God. And guess what? Neither did it disqualify him from the work of the Lord. Look at verses 8 and 9. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "And there's a lad there who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Now, at this point, verse 8 tells us that Andrew spoke up, which happens to be Simon Peter's brother, with a possible solution, and said in verse 9 that there was a lad there who had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Now, the Greek word used for lad is paiderion, which means a little boy. What I find amazing about this particular word is the root of this word, paideion. This is paiderion. Paideion is the word that is used to describe Jesus when the wise men came to him in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. It said that when they saw the young child, it's paideion, little boy, meaning that about the time that the wise men came to Jesus, Jesus was a little boy by that time. I know your Christmas cards and all that kind of stuff show the wise men and the shepherds around the little baby. You know that's not true. Jesus was a paideion. He was a young lad by the time the wise men came, because it's the same root word that is used here. This is paideion. What's used in Matthew 2:11 is paideion. Now, according to Mark 6, verse 38, Jesus told his disciples to go out and assess the crowd to see how much food was needed. And when Andrew came back, this is when he said at the end of verse 9, but what are they among so many? And so what did Jesus say? Look at verses 10 and 11. Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. Now, in verse 10, Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down. Well, Mark 6, verse 40 says that they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And because it was Passover, which was during the March-April time frame, that is why verse 10 says there was much grass in the place. This verse also tells us there were 5,000 men in this place, counting women and children. There are around 20,000 people. We know that there were more than just men here, because the Greek word for people in verse 10 is anthropos. It's where we get anthropology from. And it is a different Greek word for men, which is andres. So counting women and children, everyone who was there, it was 20,000 people there. According to verse 11, Jesus took the 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish and gave thanks and distributed them to the disciples, and they gave it to the people sitting on the grass in groups of hundreds and fifties. Notice how Jesus gave thanks for the bread. Luke 9:16 says Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitudes. And if you want to see the Lord do the miraculous, and if you want to see the miraculous take place regarding your dilemma, your frustrating situation, you have to do what Jesus did. Lift up your eyes towards heaven and say, thank you, Father, that you are taking care of this situation. You are so faithful. You've never let me down. When I thought I was not going to make it, you pulled me through. When I thought I was going under, you pulled me up. When I thought I was out of it, you pulled me back. So I give you thanks right now in this moment of my frustration. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we know that there is a power in praise and prayer, giving thanks to the Lord, even while we are still in our frustrating situation. See, this is what Jesus was trying to teach them and us as well. Don't miss this point. Give me what little bit you have, and I would do big things with it. And the Lord blesses those who take what they have, as little as it might seem, and place it in the hands of the Lord and said, thank you, Father. I believe in you that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or even think. Like Ephesians 3:20 says. So what happened when they ate? When Jesus broke the bread, looked up into heaven, blessed it, and gave it to the disciples distributed to the people sitting on the grass in groups of hundreds and tens. So what happened next when they all ate? It says in the end of verse 11, they ate as much as they wanted. So it was like a buffet, nice little buffet, like Golden Corral. Just go and just eat as much as you want. Go back for seconds and thirds. What happened? Well, we got to wait till next week to see what happened. And we will see what took place once they ate of God's buffet. Let me conclude with this. Today we saw some things that can make us frustrated. We saw how busyness can cause us to be frustrated, where we see the multitudes and get upset instead of feeling compassion like Jesus did when he saw the multitudes. It's so easy to get caught up in this time of year in busyness. The kids and teenagers, I'm bored. You know, and it's so easy to get caught up in busyness. And you end up and you find yourself frustrated. The solution is come apart to be with Jesus in prayer and the word of God before you fall apart at the seams. And we saw how testings can frustrate us, but testings are maturing us in our walks with the Lord. Our problem is we don't want to count it all joy when we fall into various trials and testings, and we don't want to let patience have its perfect work in our lives. And because it's doing a work. There's a work that testings, trials, suffering, there's a work that it does of maturing us, that nothing else can mature us like testings, trials, and suffering can. Notice, remember I quoted the verse in Hebrews how it says that Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. There is something about suffering. There's something about trials and tribulation that's going to teach us obedience that no other way can. And so what happens is when we go through tough times, we try to our best. We try to everything possible to get out of it. And we don't want to let patience have its perfect work in our lives. And what happens is, and we wonder why we remain immature. Because it's trying to mature us. And when we try to get out of and duck it and dodge it, and we wonder why we remain immature. We wonder why we're still struggling with that issue. We wonder why we still have a hard time with that. And we wonder why we still are short in our temper. We're still unkind. We're still not patient. And we wonder why we're still just like on a hamster on a wheel. And we wonder why we're not maturing. Because there is a perfecting, maturing work that testings and trials and frustrating situations have in our lives. And what we need to do when frustration comes to us is lift up our eyes to heaven and give thanks like Jesus did, thanking him that he will take care of any frustrating situation that comes our way. The question is, do we believe it? Do we believe it? Or when frustration comes our way, we try to do all we can to fix the situation. And we mess up what God is trying to do. Look at the frustrating things and people that he has taken care of last year. You probably don't even remember because he took care of it. You don't even remember. And just keep in mind what he took care of in the past. He can take care of it now. That's when we look to him. Whether it's that frustrating husband or frustrating wife, no matter what, he can take care of the situation if you give it to him in prayer. But if you keep trying to fix that man, you keep trying to fix that wife, God will say, okay, obviously you got it. You don't need me. And he'll let you get it. And then when you jack it up even more, Then when we look at, oh God, I need you to fix it. He's like, I wanted to fix it before, but you had it before. But when we lift up our eyes to him, oh, the Bible says the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord like the rivers of water, and he can turn it whichever way he wants to turn it. Leave it to the Lord. Let him change people's hearts. Let him change people's lives. Let him change those frustrating situations and realize that God is doing a work in you of maturing you and making you more like Jesus Christ. If Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered, who are we not to learn obedience by that same way? And then when I hear folks who are of my ilk say in pulpits or TVs a cross. It's not God's will that you suffer. And I just, I just always just say, Well, really what I do is say, click. That's when I normally turn away when I hear that kind of mess. If Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered, if we have the whole book of 1 Peter that's dealing with suffering, if we have Job as an example, then who are we not to learn what God wants to teach us as we go through those things as well? God loves us. He has a perfecting, maturing work he wants to do in our lives, and he uses frustrating situations and people to accomplish that work in us. And it's either we're going to let him or we're not going to let him. And you wonder why you remain immature. God wants to mature you and make you more like his son. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word that it just speaks so clearly to us. And dear God, I just pray that we will humble ourselves before you. We will lift up our eyes to you, which comes our help. Your word says our help comes from above, who made the heavens and the earth. And Lord, may we look to you when frustrating people and situations come in our lives. May we look to you. Lord, I pray for anyone here who has not surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. May today be the day of salvation for them. May they believe you died on the cross and was buried and rose again for their sin. Your word said they shall be saved. Draw people unto you today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.